Chair, I am so excited to meet all of you, and what a privilege. Thank you for the invitation and the opportunity to be able to be here at your wonderful women's conference. I'm going to share a letter as I begin this afternoon that I received from my daughter, and this is what she wrote. Dear Mom, since I've been away at college now one full semester, I think that it's about time that I bring you up to date as to what's been going on. Shortly after I arrived at college, I got bored with dormitory life, and I stole $10 out of my roommate's purse. With the money, I rented a Honda bicycle, crashed it into a telephone pole, broke my leg, and I was rescued by a young doctor who lives upstairs in the apartment house at the corner. He took me in, nursed me back to good health, set my leg, and thanks to him, I'm up and around again. I wanted to let you know that we're going to get married as soon as possible, but it seems as though we're having some trouble on the blood test since there's been a disease that keeps showing up. We do hope, however, that we will be married before the baby arrives and will be home shortly thereafter to live with you and Dad. I know that you will love the baby as much as you have me, even though it will be a different religion, but Mom, please try to understand. The reason that we're having to come home and stay is that my doctor friend flunked out of medical school because of all the attention he was giving me in my condition. Then she goes on to say, really, Mom, I didn't steal $10 out of my roommate's purse nor rent a Honda bike. I didn't hit a telephone pole and break my leg. I did not meet a young doctor of a different religion, nor are we going to be married. There is no disease, blood test, or baby to worry about. I won't be home to live with you and Dad, and he won't be either. I am getting a D in geometry, however, and a F in geology, and I wanted you to accept these grades in their proper perspective. Well, as I think about that letter, I think of our children, and we never know what to expect from them, do we? But it also made me realize that daily, on a daily basis, I need to put my life in proper perspective. And I need to really put my priorities in proper order. Matthew 6:33 says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. See, I was raised in a Jewish home. My father was orphaned in Vienna as a very young child. He was placed in the palace in Vienna in the kitchen. And he grew up and was trained and taught to be a Viennese chef, which is what he became. My mother was born in Brooklyn, New York. She was raised one of five, the oldest of five children. Her father was a tailor. Her mother, after having the fifth child, committed suicide, and within a few months after that, when her father realized that he didn't seem to have anything to live for after she was gone, he committed suicide as well. And my mother then, being the oldest, raised the other four children. And my mother wasn't too old at that point, but she was very, very talented and found herself coming across the country, one after another. Each one of those children came to California, where we live. My father, in the meantime, had to change his name. He was a German Jew, in order to get to America. His name was Zabinigu, but he changed the name, came to America, and also found himself in California. My father was working for the Fox Motion Picture Studios, and my mother was doing designing and dressmaking and used to make tennis dresses for many of the movie stars in Hollywood as well at the Fox Motion Picture Studios, and that's where they met. My father was 11 years older than my mother, and my mother's desire in her whole heart was to get married, have a home, and a family. Well, they were married. My mother was 29 years old, and after two very critical abortions that my father insisted that she have, and of course in those days it was totally illegal, my mother refused to do that and said, no, I will not do that. I want to have a family. So my brother was born, and a few years after that, my mother had me. I wish I could tell you that we were a wonderful little family, and I thought that we were. My father was a raging alcoholic. He was so creative. He was such a perfectionist. But because of his childhood and the pain and his heart and his life, he was in World War I. He had been through so many things in his life that he could not cope on his own. and so he began to drink. I can remember that he would fix a meal in our home, and everything was always fabulous. The food was always wonderful, but if it wasn't just perfect, it was thrown across the room. The spaghetti sauce could have been dumped down the toilet. It was just nothing but confusion and restlessness, and there was so much turmoil in our home. I can remember when I was 11 years old, walking to school, and I was thinking, I hope when I come home today that my father will be dead. My father had been ill for a couple of years, and as his illness grew, his anger grew. And that day when I came home from school, my father had died. My mother now became a single parent with two children. I thought that at 11 years old, there was going to be peace in our family. My mother had no money. She had hospital bills, doctor bills. She had they had no insurance. And now she became a single parent having to take care of two children. She went to an aunt and uncle of mine, my uncle being an attorney, and she borrowed some money from them, and she opened a little tiny dress shop in Long Beach, California, and I grew up in three rooms behind that dress shop. It was at that point in my life when my mother began to teach and to train me to be a maker of a home. My mother, you see, was a Titus woman, and she didn't even know it. She not only taught me to be a maker of a home, she taught me to love a husband. She was also a Proverbs woman, and she didn't know that either. In Proverbs, it says she is energetic, a hard worker, she watches for bargains, and she works far into the night, and that was my mother. I can remember many, many nights she would sit up very late doing alterations or book work. My brother was a teenage adolescent at that point, and he was nothing but a troublemaker. He was always in trouble. I can remember many nights we would be awakened by a telephone call at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning to come down to the police department because he had either been breaking or entering or stealing or doing something. And here we thought our home was going to be peaceful. Well, my mother, I was very conscientious. I mean, my mother began to teach and to train me. She taught me how to plan meals, how to shop for meals. She taught me marketing. She taught me the dress business. She taught me how to sew. There were so many things that were going on in those three tiny little rooms behind that dress shop. Well, we were able to get ourselves out of debt, and we moved to a little bit larger location, and it was at that point I found myself to be 15 years old. And my mother wanted to do some fashion shows in the local dress in the local restaurants during the lunch hour. And so she was going to need a model. Well, the fastest and the quickest way to get a model was to send her daughter Emily off to modeling school. So one night a week I went to modeling school. And while I was there, I met a beautiful girl by the name of Esther. Now, Esther was a beauty. She was a natural model. She would get on the ramp and she'd just sort of slither along. She was just gorgeous. And the rest of us, we'd kind of get on the ramp and we just sort of clunk along after her. She later went on to New York City. She became a high fashion model and was on the cover of many fashion magazines. That's to say how beautiful she was. I thought if I got to be good friends with Esther, somehow I could get myself a date because she is what you would call a boy attractor. She attracted boys. And I was 15. I'd never had a date. You'd think I should be getting desperate. I was getting desperate, and I don't know why. And so I became friends with her, and I said to her, would you like to come and spend a couple of weeks with me during the summer? She lived out of town. We can play dress shop, and we can play fashion show in my mother's dress shop, and we can have a wonderful time. And by the way, if you do choose to do this, let's make a little agreement that if you get a date during the 2 weeks that you're staying with me, that you have to get me a date. And if I get a date, I'll get you a date. Well, I never had a date, so I thought it'd be better than nothing. And she said yes, she would do that. So she came to stay with me, and one Friday evening we decided to go to the local movie house. And during the intermission, at that time they had two films, and you would meet in the intermission and meet your friends. And so I had some friends I was going to school with, and I introduced Esther to them. And they had some friends with them whom Esther and I were introduced to, and they had some friends with them whom Esther and I were introduced to. So I want you to know that it was a legitimate introduction. It was not a pickup. And this young man says to her, I'd really like to take you out. And she said, well, that'll be fine, but you'll have to get a date for my girlfriend, Emily. And he took one look at me, and he said, well, I'll call you later. Well, I never thought he'd call, but the next day he did. He called. And he said, Esther, he said, you know, I'd really like to take you out. He said, but I can't seem to find a date for your girlfriend, Emily. And she said, well, I'm sorry then. I'm not going to be able to go out with you. So it was working. And he said, well, I do have an identical twin brother who owes me a favor. Maybe he'll take her out. Well, he called back, and evidently his twin brother did owe me a favor because he became my blind date. And his name was Bob Barnes. And to this day, he says that I was the date and he was blind. Now, you can talk to him later about that. Well, that began a wonderful summer romance. We just hit it off. We went beaching and bicycling and picnicking, and we did all sorts of fun things all summer long. School was coming around. It was September. We were both going to be going back to school, only for Bob to have discovered that I was going to be starting my junior year in high school, and he was going to be starting his senior year in college. And he was not about to go back to his fraternity brothers and tell him that he had been dating this little junior in high school. And so he told me that he's had a great summer, we've had a lot of fun, and he sort of said, I'll see you around. Oh, my heart was broken. For the first time in my life, I had seen something special in this man, this young man. And I waited and I waited and I thought, oh, please, may he call me back, may he call me back. And 2 weeks later, finally the call came. And he said, Emily, he said, I've checked out all the new crop of girls that came in to school this year, and I just haven't found anyone I'd rather see than you. And so we began to see each other, and I realized at 16 years old that I was in love. Now, I will never forget when our daughter was 17 years old, and she came home from school one day, and she threw her arms around me, and she said, oh, Mom, I'm in love. I said, go to your room. We'll have none of that. But see, I knew I was in love. I'd been around adults most all my life. I was more mature than most of the girls my age. I was not only taking care of a complete home, washing, ironing, planning, shopping, and cleaning and doing all the things in our home. I was working in the dress shop for my mother. I was going into Los Angeles to help her do the buying once a month for our dress shop. I mean, I was doing everything. It was simple for me to take care of a husband and a home and a family someday. So I knew that I was in love with Bob Barnes. Well, one night, we came home from a date, and he brought me into our little living room, and we sat down on the sofa, and he took his hands, and he held my face in them, and he looked me right in the eye, and he said, Emily, he said, I love you, but I cannot ask you to marry me. Well, if he loved me, I mean, wasn't that all we needed? And then he said to me, you know that I am a Christian. Well, I knew he was a Gentile, but I didn't really know what a Christian was. And I said, well, what is a Christian anyway? And he said, a Christian is a person within whom Christ dwells. God wanted to communicate with his people, and how would he do it? Just as if there was a snail crawling along and you wanted to talk with that snail, how would you do it? You'd have to become a snail, wouldn't you? And he said, that's what God did. He became a person in his own son, the Lord Jesus, your Messiah. And when we believe in him and receive him into our heart, we have eternal life. And that eternity begins at the moment we invite him into our heart. And when we die, it's merely a change of address. Well, I'd never heard so much in all my life. And then he went to my mother and he asked my mother if I could go to church with him. My little Jewish mother said yes. That was a miracle. And I began to go to church with Bob and I began to hear God's word. And Bob read me God's word and I asked questions and he answered those questions. And then one night, in the quietness of my room, I got on my knees for the first time in my life and I opened my heart to the Messiah. And I said, God, I don't understand it all. But if you had a son and his name is Jesus and he is the Messiah that our people are waiting for, then I'm going to open the door of my heart and I'm going to invite you to come in. And God, I want you to come in, but also you need to prove it to me. Well, I thought I would get a letter the next day in the mail from God. But God did prove it to me. I told Bob about what I had done. I began to think of the many times I was in his home, and never once did his family ever say anything to me of it being of a different faith. But they loved me, and today, of course, I know that they were praying for me. They had raised 3 sons in a Christian home, and should such a situation arise in any one of their lives, they knew that they were equipped to handle it. Well, Bob and I announced our engagement. My auntie and uncle, who had originally loaned my mother to go into business, wanted me to have everything. They wanted me to marry a doctor, an attorney, live on a high hill in a big house, drive a fancy car and wear lots of diamonds, and to them that was success. So they came to me and they said, "Emily, we want to send you to one of the finest finishing schools in Europe. We want to give you a car, a wardrobe, plus an unlimited expense account if you will not marry this young man." It was everything in the world a 16-year-old would love to have. It's everything in the world a 55-year-old would love to have. But you see, it was at that moment that God proved it to me. It was at that moment that I realized I had in my life God's free gift, His Son, our Messiah. And I said to them, "I love you, but I'm going to marry the young man that I'm in love with, and together we're going to begin to establish a Christian home." Well, Bob and I were married. I was starting my senior year in high school. Bob was starting his first year of teaching. In fact, he had to sign my report cards for me during my senior year, and I have copies and proof right here. Well, we were married 3 years, and then our daughter Jenny was born. Our Jenny is now a grown woman. She is married, has given us 3 beautiful grandchildren. Christine is 10, Chad is 8, and Bevan is 6. It was just a few months after our little Jenny was born that we discovered we were going to become parents to 3 more children. My brother, in the meantime, had 3 precious little children, 2 little girls and a little boy, and one day, his wife, the mother of those 3 children, walked out of the door with her grocery list in hand and never came back. She abandoned her family. It has been over 36 years, and she has not made an attempt to see or can't contact any of us or her children in all of those years. You see, my brother had been raised in the same dysfunctional, alcoholic home that I had been raised in. The only way that he knew was to drink and to be angry. And he had the pain and the anger that was passed down to him. Well, because of his drunken parties and all the things that were going on, the electricity was turned off, the water was turned off in the house, and if a bottle was thrown into the crib for the baby to get something to eat, the baby was fortunate. One night, the neighbors discovered that the children were walking the neighborhood nude because they'd taken their jammies off because they'd wet their beds, and they were looking for someone to help them. And it was then we realized that we had to intercede. And we went to my brother and we told him that we would like to take the children into our home and care for them until he felt he could make a home for them again. And so we became their legal guardians. And we took those 3 children in, and at that point we had 4 children under 4. Within the next few months, I discovered I was pregnant. That meant number 5. Our son Brad was born. Our Brad is now a grown man. He's married, and they have given us a wonderful little grandson, 9 months old. And at that point in our lives, we had 5 children under 5, and I was 21. So you see, God has a plan for our lives, doesn't he? Aren't you glad it wasn't God's plan for your life? Little did I know that all the things that I had been taught in 3 rooms behind a dress shop that I was going to need to implement in my life at that point. And those 3 children made their home in our home for the next 4 years, and then my brother remarried a woman with 2 children. He took his 3 children, and together they had the 5 children. I thought that was pretty good organization on my part. And I wish I could tell you that they lived happily ever after, but that wasn't true. Again, my brother had not pulled his life together. And it wasn't but a few years into that marriage that he began to live a double life. He had many women. One night they had a violent fight with the children watching, and they tried to knife each other. And the knife slipped and cut off the end of my sister-in-law's nose, and she went into a psychiatric ward for many, many weeks. And there was just nothing but problems and situations. My brother's been married 4 times. The most stable thing he's done in his life is he's been living with this woman for about 10 years now. And so those children, my brother kept his children, and he would not let us take them back again. And I wish I could tell you that they have wonderful lives and wonderful families, but you see, their hearts are broken. They've been abandoned so many times. And my nephew has just gotten out of jail. He has an illegitimate son, which his sister is now caring for. And it just seems to be one situation, one problem after another. But we continued to raise our family. And when our children got into college, right about that time, God did something very special, very dramatic in my life. I can remember when the children, when our daughter Jenny went off to college, it was like, she got in this little blue Volkswagen convertible, and she just drove down the hill from where we lived, and I watched it until it was out of sight. And I turned around and I looked at the front door and I went, whoopee, the kids are gone. This is what I've waited for. Bob and I decided we're going to start our family when we're young, when we're early 40s. They're all going to be gone. They're going to be out of the nest, and this is just going to be wonderful. And I was just elated for about 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden I realized, well, Emily, you're not a mom anymore, are you? My children were gone. I wasn't a mother to them anymore. It was like I'll always be a mother, but I wasn't parenting them anymore. Well, my house, I walked into the house, I looked around the house and went into every single room, and every single room was perfect. I mean, whipped that baby together in 15 minutes. My next session, by the way, workshop is going to be called From Total Mess to Total Rest, How to Totally Clean Your House, Organize Your House, and Maintain Your House in 15 minutes a day. So if you want to know how to do that, that's going to be fun for you to learn how to do. And so I looked around my house, and my house was all organized. And I thought to myself, well, I can whip that baby in shape in 15 minutes. My house doesn't even need me, so my children don't need me. My house doesn't need me. And I went into the bedroom, and I threw myself onto the floor, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, who am I? Where am I going? What happens to me from here? But then Psalm 139 came to me, and it says, He knew me and He formed me before I was in my mother's womb, and He has scheduled every day of my life. And I said, God, I don't think You've scheduled this day of my life, because this isn't the way I thought I was going to feel. And then I said, God, I am Yours. Take me and use me any way You can. If there is anything in this person at all that You can use, I am submitting myself to You. And I gave myself to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very dramatic way that day on the floor in our bedroom. It was shortly after that that I was introduced to a woman by the name of Florence Littower. Florence had been doing some speaking for Christian women's clubs, and so had I. And we were introduced, and of course it was just an instant friendship. And we began to do some things together. We taught what we call seminars, and we did some seminars together, and nobody came. We had a lot to say, but nobody wanted to come and hear us. And so she started writing, and she began to write her books. And then one day she said to me, Emily, you need to take all the material that we're doing in our seminars, and you need to put it in a book. And you need that information to be shared with women across the country. I said, Florence, I don't write. She said, you need to write a book. I said, I don't write. She said, I want you to write a book. I said, I'm not going to write a book. I can't write a book. I've got a high school education. You're the English teacher. You're the drama teacher. You're the educator. You've got all the tools to work with. I can't write. And she said, I want you to write a book. I said, Florence, we're not going to have this conversation anymore. I don't write. Well, we didn't talk about it again, and about 2 weeks, I got a telephone call from her publisher. And at that time, it was Harvest House, and Bob Hawkins Sr. was on the phone, and he said, Emily, I understand you have a book. I said, no, I don't have a book. He said, we want you to write a book. I said, I don't write. He said, we need a book, a how-to book on time management and home organization. I understand you can do that. I said, well, I can talk it, and I said, I know how to do that, but I can't write. He said, send me something. So I sent him 4 tapes, and I sent him some material. And in about a month, I get this big packet back, manila envelope. And I open it up, and inside, it's a manuscript. They had taken my tapes, they had transcribed them, and that became my first book, More Hours in My Day. I am standing here telling you that you can be an author and not know how to write. Well, that book came out, and I was invited to be on a radio talk show in Southern California. And it was the first time I'd ever been on the radio in my life, and they were going to do a 20-minute interview, and they said, we're going to ask you some questions for 10 minutes, and the next 10 minutes we're going to have women call in and ask you questions. I thought, oh, that's great. So my Bob had gone with me, and he was praying for me as he was sitting there, and they were doing this interview, and all of a sudden the host says, I have never seen women call so much. He says, they are absolutely desperate. He said, we've never had so many calls at one time. He said, do you think you can stay a little longer? So I looked at Bob, and Bob's going, yes. I said, sure, we can stay longer. What was to be a 20-minute interview that afternoon turned into 3.5 hours. We literally closed down the program. Well, we did something that ever since I have not done since. We gave them our telephone number. Now, I did not know that you should not really do that because I didn't think anybody would call. We had 45 messages on our machine when we got home, and the tape had been all used up, so I don't know who else called after that. And I had to go speak the next day at a mother-daughter tea, and Bob says, honey, he says, you know, he had just closed. Bob had been in education for 20 years. He went into the mobile home manufacturing business, and he had just closed down his mobile home plant, and he was unemployed for the first time in our married life. So he said, I don't have anything to do. He said, I'll tell you what, you go speak. I'm going to call these ladies back for you, and I'll take care of it. So I left, and when I come home in the afternoon, he's hoarse, he can't even talk. He says, you cannot believe what has gone on today. He says, I have not been able to get away from the phone. He says, every time I put it down, it rings and I pick it up. The 45 ladies, I haven't even called them back because people have been calling all day. He said, he was kind of yellow, and I thought, he says, I haven't even had a chance to go to the bathroom. He said, it has been terrible. He said, not only that, he said, I have prayed with women on the phone. I have given them household hints. He said, now don't get excited when I tell you this, but I have also booked you to speak in 38 churches. And he said, when the phone stops ringing, he says, then I'm going to go get a regular job. I'll go with you. I'll set up a little book table. I'll sell your books. And he said, then after the phone stops ringing, I'm going to go get a regular job. That was 12 years ago. And that's how the ministry of More Hours in My Day was born. I got kind of brave after that first book, and I called Harvest House, and I said, you know, there are women all over the country that love household hint books. I said, Eloise sold 1 million of them in 1 year. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a Christian household hint book? And they said, yes, we think so, and they named it the Creative Home Organizer. So that's what this book is. It's a household hint book, tons and tons of little ideas. One lady came up to one of the book tables when Bob was there, and she said, oh, I love the Creative Home Organizer. She said, you'll never guess where I keep it. He said, well, where do you keep it? She says, well, I keep it in the bathroom, and all my friends just love it. So we now call this the bathroom book. Well, from that came other books. Survival for Busy Women, The 15-Minute Organizer, The 15-Minute Money Manager, the Complete Holiday Organizer, Things Happen When Women Care, The Spirit of Loveliness, The Daily Planners, and on and on and on and on. And never in a million years would I ever think, as Mamie had mentioned too, you know, God has just lifted servants up. And she never planned to be doing what she's doing today. Who would have ever thought, coming from that family and the way that she was raised and all of those things with a mother. But her mother, you see, had such a heart for her home. My mother had a heart for my home, for our home. She instilled in me that heart for a home as well. But somehow, God took all of those things that my mother had taught me over the years. And then at some point, he said, Emily, you're going to be teaching that to women. And I thought to myself, well, women know these things. They know how to do these things. They know how to store things away. They know how to find them. They know how to organize. They know how to plan meals. And then it seems like as time goes on that the woman's home and the woman's heart has been lost. It was lost because she had a parent either that said, well, you know, you make such a mess, I'd much rather do it myself. Or she was out in the workforce and didn't have time. Then the schools weren't teaching home economics anymore. And so many things began to happen that the woman's heart is so hungry to learn about the things of her home. After my brother's children went off to live with my brother, my mother went bankrupt in her business. See, God had a plan for her life too. And she lost absolutely everything. My mother had never known how to drive, so she didn't have a car. She couldn't get anywhere. She had no money. And now she didn't even have a place to live. And as Bob and I prayed, we realized that we needed to make a home for Mama. And I can remember we drove into Long Beach, and Bob helped her with 3 suitcases that went into the trunk of the car. That's all she owned. And I think a box of stuff. And he opened the back seat of the car, and he helped her to get into the car. And he was helping her to get into the car. He said to her, "On Sunday, we go to church, and we'd like you to go to church with us." I had no idea he was going to say that to my Jewish mother. And you know, she didn't say anything to him. She just got in the car. But on Sunday morning, she was ready to go to church with us. And every Sunday morning, my mama came to church with us. And then one glorious Sunday, when the invitation was given, she stepped out of the pew and she walked the aisle and she came up before the sanctuary and she invited Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come in her heart. My precious little Jewish mother became completed in him. My mother grew to be a beautiful, loving Christian. She witnessed to everybody she saw. One of the most favorite things for my mother to do was to go to an area in Southern California called Fashion Island, where all the fancy department stores are. She would get on a bus. She was at that point, she was in her late 70s, and she lived on the 14th floor of a senior citizen building. And she would get on this bus, and they would take her to Fashion Island, and she would walk through all the department stores, and her very favorite store was a store called Neiman Marcus. And it was a very high-class, very expensive department store. She could never afford to buy anything in it. But, oh, she loved to go into the fine dress department, and she would pick the dresses out from the rack on the hanger, and she would look at them because, you see, she was a designer herself, and her father was a tailor. And she would look at the beautiful designs, and she would feel the fabrics. And she knew fine, wonderful, expensive fabrics. And she would put it back up on the rack. And she would go through the store. And then she'd go up into the tea room and she'd have a little cup of tea and get on her bus and take the bus back to her tiny little one-room efficiency apartment. And she always left the door open for somebody to come in and have a cup of tea with Irene. And she always had a candle on the table and a few little flowers in a vase, or a little bit of ivy, or a few weeds, whatever she picked on her walk. And then she would wait for someone to come in, and she would put the tea kettle on, and the 2 teacups would go on the table, and she would pour them a cup of tea, and she would open God's Word, and she would share Jesus with them. And one day, at 78 years old, she felt a little bit weary, and she walked over just 3 or 4 steps to her bed, and she sat down on the bed, and she changed her address. My mother stepped from earth to heaven, gently, softly, quietly, and quickly, just the way she was, soft and gentle. My precious mother left me with 2 beautiful gifts, gifts that I pray you leave your children. The most beautiful gift of all is she left me with knowing that someday we're going to be together in that home in glory. We may be separated for a while, but the glory will come. As I heard Barbara last night and share her story, and how a mother and a father, a family, can go through the tragedies that they've gone through. But how is she able to stand up here and to share those things? Because there is hope. And in Jesus Christ, there is hope. He is our only hope. He is our salvation. And then my mother left me with the beautiful gift of teaching me to be a maker of a home. I praise my mother today because she took the time as a busy, single, working parent to teach her little girl, Emily, to be a maker of a home. And when I was on my knees that day at 16 years old and I gave my heart and my life to the Messiah, I had no idea what my life would bring. My Bob has been an inspiration to me. He has been a support to me, and he has been an encourager to me. You see, without him, I would not be where I am either today, because he says, you can do it. And he wants me to be everything that God wants me to be. And I praise him because he's that kind of a man. I remember one day, it was a couple of years after we started to work together. And he was battling those few first years of not having a job per se. But we were working together, and he was wheeling in some books on his little dolly, and a lady stopped him out in the parking lot, and said to him, "Are you Mr. Emily Barnes?" And he said, "Oh, it was just like putting a knife through my heart, because all of his life I had been Mrs. Bob Barnes." When he was in education, and he was this big mobile home tycoon, and now all of a sudden, who was he? And he had to find his identity. And as Bob has stood behind the table and talked with many of you and many women in the past, I'm sure many women in the future, you see, he's learned a lot about you. He's learned what a woman needs and wants from a man. And that's why he wrote the book, My Husband, My Friend. And I'm so proud of the wonderful job he did in that book. Because, see, we're, as women, we're all crying out. We want to know what our men really want and need from us, because we're different. And you see, we as women have a heart. And I know and believe we have a heart for our home. We do. We are different than men. We are not like men. But we have a heart for our home. And when our homes become complete and our heart is at peace, is only when we as women are at peace with God. See, I've had to deal with the insecurities in my life. I've had to deal with my alcoholic father, my angry father, who was violent to my brother. And as I sat and I watched the way he would beat him up, and the way he would be so abusive to my mother, my father never touched me that I remember or know. But see, I still had that anger for him because of what he did to our family. And I've had to deal with that. But all I can tell you, women, is that I know that we have an awesome God. We have Almighty God who can reach down into the innermost of our hearts. And he can take and he can heal the pain and the hurt and the loneliness and the griefs. We've already heard that. And he can lift you up to be the woman that he wants you to be. And I want to challenge you as older women. You see, we're all older women. We're all older to someone else. I remember crossing Titus 3:4 out of the Bible because it says the older women are to teach the younger women. And I thought, well, I'm never going to be an older woman. But see, I'm proud today to be an older woman. We need to be proud that we can be older so that we can teach what we know to someone else. And as we begin to be used and we allow ourselves to be used by God, then we will become the women that God intends for us to be. We are the heart of our homes. And we are the ones that are going to be passing it down from generation to generation. I thought I was raising one generation. Not so. We are raising many generations. And what we have taught our children, they will teach their children, who will teach their children, who will teach their children, who will teach their children. And long after Grammy Irene and Grammy M are gone, the heart of the home will go on because we've taught it to those we have left behind. Now, I want to make one thing very clear. You see, I am a Christian today. But being, for many of you, you might say, well, you know, for you and your mother it was different because you came from a different faith. But let me make this clear, that being a Gentile does not make you a Christian. A Christian is a person within whom Christ dwells. We have to be the one to individually invite the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to come in. And when we do, you see, that's what makes us a Christian. That's what gives us the strength. That's what Philippians 3:4 says, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have that strength in Jesus Christ. And women, draw on that strength. He is our hope. He is the heart of our home because He is in our heart. Father, I thank You and praise You. I thank You for a life that You took in three rooms behind a dress shop and placed me here on this stage, not for any other reason but because it's been ordained by You. And Lord, I pray for those women who are sitting there, those that may not have made that commitment to Jesus in a personal way, that their hearts will be opened during this conference and that they will invite You to come in. Lord, I pray right now that they are praying that prayer for You to come into their heart. And then the woman who says, I've been a Christian, but I haven't been walking with Him. Oh, Father, walk in her steps with her, that she might allow You to be a part of her heart and her home. And Lord, thank You for putting Your arms around us. Thank You for giving us the melody of music that thrills our hearts as we hear it sung and as we hear it played. And Father, bless these women in a mighty way, and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you.